Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to 3 John, this will be our scripture reading as well as our text for this morning's lesson, the first lesson. Book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So if you've been in the adult class for the last quarter, you know that this is our last lesson, or part of our last lesson, as we looked at 2 and 3 John. We're going to look at this same text in a little bit different way this morning as we talk about friendship. And as you notice, the letter that John writes to Gaius ends with an exhortation for us to greet the friends. And we talked in the class about how that is one of the designations given to us by Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. One of the designations that we use to speak of each other. We are friends. Not in the sense that the world even defines friendship, or especially not as the world defines friendship, but in a very unique way, we are friends. In the same way that we're a spiritual family, we have spiritual friendships that run much deeper than anything the world has to offer. And I think that there are some lessons in this letter. Certainly, this is not an exposition of the letter, though we're looking at several key points in the letter. I think that there are some keys in this letter to help us in learning how to define friendship and therefore how to grow friendships, how to develop these deep and intimate relationships that are so meaningful and important to us as Christians. And so the title of my lesson is Friendship, 7 Ways to Grow Authentic Relationships. And let's just start with the very first thing, and that is that friends pray for each other. We notice that as in most of the letters that we see in the New Testament, there is a prayer at the beginning, where there is a reference to prayer. He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. When I think about friends praying for each other, I think about Daniel, referring to another series that we're still in the middle of. When Daniel found out in Daniel chapter 2 that all the wise men in Babylon were going to be killed unless the dream and the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar was brought to light, what did he do? Well, he went to pray, but he didn't go to pray by himself, though I'm sure he did that. He went to his 3 friends. And you would only assume that this was not the first time that they prayed together. That this was something that they did, especially since they had just been ripped from their homes and they were living as exiles in a foreign land, that they depended on one another. And one of the most important ways that they depended on each other was in prayer. Alexander Newman is going to be here with us in May, Lord willing, to work with us. And many of you know that his father, James, is one of my closest friends in this world. And it is a friendship that has been developed in large part because we did regularly get together and pray. And I can't remember even who was the first one to suggest it, but it became something that was very important to me in my life. And I can testify to the way that a friendship is deepened in profound ways that I don't think it is deepened in any other way. I know that my friendship with Neil and Jeff is different because we have gone through spiritual battles as shepherds in prayer with each other, for all of you. And so I would encourage you, if you have a friendship like this, give thanks, because it's a very rare thing to be that open and honest with someone else that you can pray intimately with each other and for each other. And if you don't have this, look for someone that you can do it with. It will be one of the best things you will ever do for yourself and for someone else. Friends, pray for each other. Friends, rejoice in the truth. John goes on to say, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This makes me think about Saul, David and Jonathan. What a great friendship that was. And how did that friendship begin? Well, it begins there in 1 Samuel chapter 18, right on the heels of David slaying Goliath. And it says in the very next verse at the beginning of chapter 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to David. Well, what was it about David that was so compelling to Jonathan? Well, it was faith. That's what drew them together. It was almost like a magnet. It was almost something that was irresistible to Jonathan, that David was the kind of man that he wanted to have an intimate friendship with. And so friends are friends primarily. The foundation of true friendship, as it's being defined here in 3 John and the Gospel of John, true friendship is based on a common faith, a commitment to God, a commitment to the truth. Rejoicing when you see someone else who loves God so much that they want to do exactly what God says, to walk in the truth. So friends, pray for each other. Friends, rejoice in truth. Friends, serve each other. John goes on, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. So when he speaks of rejoicing in the truth, what is the truth about Gaius that is so compelling to John? Well, I think this may be in part what he was speaking of. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, this is true biblical hospitality, the love of strangers, who testified to your love before the truth, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What are they testifying to the church? When they come back from visiting with Gaius in whatever city he is in, I don't know where Gaius was from, but when they come back from seeing Gaius, and they were strangers when they came to town, but Gaius served them, how was that? What are they speaking of? Well, they're speaking of the hospitality that he showed to them, the willing service that he gave them, even though he didn't know them previously. That's what true friends do. They serve one another. And along with that, friends accept second place. Friends accept second place. Now, we're going to look at a contrast to this, the opposite of friendship. He says, I've written the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. That's a terrible thing that can be said of a person. He likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So the very opposite of what Gaius was doing, right? Friends accept second place. And think about Jonathan and David again. What did Jonathan do when he and David made that covenant with each other? It says, and we're not going to turn over there, it says that Jonathan gave to David his sword. He gave to him his robe. He gave to him the very things that symbolized his unique place in the kingdom as the prince, as the heir to the throne. And you remember, that's the reason why Saul got so upset with Jonathan. When he found out that Jonathan was harboring David and protecting David from him, he says, you realize what this man is going to do. You realize what David's going to do. He's going to take the throne from you. Jonathan was perfectly fine with that. In fact, he even says to David on one occasion, you're going to be king and I'm going to serve you. He was willing to give over to David something that was rightly his by birth, because he admired David and he knew that he was the Lord's anointed. And that's what a true friendship is based on. This isn't about me. This isn't about serving my needs and what I want and what I desire and promoting my agenda, my social standing. A true friendship is when you see someone that you want to give yourself to, and willing to take second place so that they can thrive and they can shine and they can be all that God has intended for them to be, because it's not about me. So, friends, pray for each other. Friends, rejoice in truth. Friends, serve one another. Friends, accept second place. And friends are obedient to God. John says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And he gives an example of this. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So where does this terminology, this language of friendship comes from? We talked about this in class. If you remember, this is taken directly from John 15, if you want to turn over there with me. In John chapter 15, Jesus, of course, gives the famous I'm the vine, you are the branches illustration of our relationship with Christ. That we were to abide in Him, to abide in His words, and that's the only way we can be fruitful. And He says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's the very definition of friendship. Talk about taking second place. That you would be willing to lay down your life for your friends. And then notice what he says in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I kind of wish that we could revive this language of friendship, true friendship, right? Again, just like we're brothers and sisters, but not in the typical way that we speak of brothers and sisters. This is not a fleshly bond. This is a spiritual bond. What we have in the church is true, genuine friendship, because it's not based on a common interest in some hobby or sport or recreational activity or intellectual engagement. It's not friendship based on commonalities like that. It's, again, based on a common faith and a common commitment to God. Jesus says, you are my friend if you do what I command you. That is the basis of this friendship. And so the challenge for you is, who is that in your life? Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. Who is sharpening your iron? Who is that? Or maybe I could state this in a different way. Are there people in your life that are dulling your sword? Are the people that you would define, so honestly, who are your closest friends, right? So if you were to pull out your smartphone or your dumb phone or whatever, and you were to go through your favorites, right? Who are the people that you would call when a crisis comes? Who are the people that would be most likely to pray with you or for you? Or would they pray at all? You know, that's the point, right? That's the point. It's those people that you encircle yourself with who are your closest of friends. They are either going to be leading you toward God or away from God. And that's why it's so important how and why you choose certain people to be your friends. Friends pray for each other. Friends rejoice in truth. They serve one another, take second place. They're obedient to God. And this may seem like a kind of a insignificant point based on the weighty ones before it. Friends prefer to see each other face to face. And we take this from verse 14. Verse 13 says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. It's a very short letter, as you know. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. How important is face-to-face interaction? Paul, at the end of his life, if we can use him as an illustration of this, at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, very important person in his life. And the basic message of this letter, aside from other things, is come. Come quickly, because this is it. You know, this isn't like my previous imprisonment where I was sure I was going to get out. I know that this is the end for me. And so he closes the letter in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. What is Paul needing? Well, he needs Timothy's prayers, and he, I am sure, is confident that Timothy has been praying for him. I'm sure he would even welcome, though we don't have a record of this, I'm sure that Paul didn't just send out letters, I'm sure that he received letters. And I'm sure it would have meant a lot to Paul to receive a letter from Timothy saying, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, I'm giving thanks for you, and here are some things I want to say to you to encourage you. I'm sure that that would mean a lot to Paul to receive a letter from Timothy. But here at the end of his life, Paul is saying, Timothy, I don't just want your prayers, and I don't just want you to send me a letter. I want to see you. Because there's nothing like face to face. I fear that in this world of social media, I don't want to go off on a rant on this, but I fear that we're losing some of the face-to-face. And ironically, sometimes the face-to-face meetings that we do have, and Katie reminded me and Adrian of this last night as we turned to our phones over dinner. That's a no-no in our house. And she reminded us of that, right? That's a no-no. I fear that in this age of connectivity through our phones, that we're even missing out on the face-to-face opportunities that we do have. We're not interacting with each other, the person sitting across the table from you. This is important. John says, I have a lot of things that I want to say to you, and I could write you a longer letter. I'd prefer to see you face-to-face. But finally, friends greet each other. Notice how he ends. And this is one of those things that is very typical. And I think it's so typical in these letters that we can just kind of read over it. It almost becomes like a throwaway statement. You know, like when we ask each other, when you came in the building, I ask you, how you doing?
and you ask me, how are you doing? And it's not that we don't mean that, but it kind of becomes a throwaway phrase. I think that John very sincerely, and other writers like him, very sincerely says, the friends greet you. And then this is not just a suggestion. He's telling them, greet the friends, every one of them. Why is it important that we greet one another? Well, I don't want to go too deep with this, and in fact, I don't think we should. The importance of a greeting is an acknowledgement of someone else's importance in your life. And so saying, hey, how are you doing, is not a small little thing at all, is it? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount when he says to love your enemies? Well, he says to pray for them. He says to do good to them. But do you know what else Jesus says we should do for our enemies? And we often forget this. He says, greet them. Greet them. And why do you think he has to tell us to greet our enemies? Because it's really the opposite of what we want to do. We want to avoid our enemies. We kind of want to walk on the other side of the hall at work when they come down, and it's almost unavoidable, right? We want to walk on the other side of the quad when we see them coming to us, toward us at school. Because that greeting is an acknowledgement. It is a moment of vulnerability, and that's why I think we're afraid to greet our enemies. There's an uncomfortableness to it. But maybe that's where it needs to begin. Okay, so here's your assignment. Greet one another, right? That doesn't sound like much, but it's actually kind of a scary thing to do. If you remember, my son gave an invitation over the holiday break where he confessed his problem with greeting. And he had to overcome that fear. And he's doing much better this semester, by the way. He's made some very, very good friends. But we just need to get over that uncomfortableness. And I mean, again, not to get back on a rant, I'm afraid that some of our social media connections have made it hard for us to connect face to face and to talk to one another and to greet one another. And so that's my assignment. Another assignment I want to give, just by way of wrapping up this lesson into a very practical admonition. A time like this is really important. I mean, I gave thanks this morning for the fact that we're all here, right? And we get to see one another, and we get to greet one another and be encouraged by one another. And I actually think that that time in between the 9 o'clock service and class, and between class and the worship service, and then what happens after the worship service, that is a really valuable time. It's an unstructured time. It's not a planned, scheduled time. But it's actually a very important time where we get to see each other and be with each other. But honestly, as you're heading to the bathroom, how much meaningful conversation do you really have? As we're all hungry after a very long sermon that I'll be preaching later. Honestly, how many meaningful conversations can we have on our way out the door to go feed our faces? I mean, honestly, I want to encourage you to look at the bulletin this morning. Get a bulletin or go on your email. You should have received an email this morning with the announcements. And look at the classes that are going on this week. We have a class tomorrow night. We have a class tomorrow morning, men's study. And then Tuesday night at Heritage House. And throughout the week, there are all these small classes designed to be evangelistic in nature, to invite your friends, and that's great. But you know what's one of the greatest blessings to me in my life from these small little classes? Is the interaction that takes place, the prayers that take place, the stories that are shared, the lives that are shared. That is so important. We need that connectivity. We need those intimate relationships. I got to spend a lot of time with some of the college guys this weekend on the road down to Thomasville and on the way back. Of course, Ben was asleep on the way back. But, you know, he was at least with us physically. Those times are so important. And I want you as parents to think about the time that you spend in the car is important for that same reason, and use that time. Let's not get so distracted by our technology that we miss these important opportunities to be with each other. And so that's my admonition for this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for the friendship that you give us between those who love you and love your word and are faithful to your word, those that have set their sights on things above, not on things on the earth, the things that we share that are most valuable, that are most important. And we're thankful for the way that we are sharpened by one another. And we pray not just for the quantity of relationships like this, but I pray that you'll help us to improve the quality of these relationships, because as great as it is that we're surrounded by, you know, literally dozens, perhaps more than 100 this morning we'll come into contact with, help us to see the value in the very small group, intimate opportunities that we have, and take advantage of those, and get to know each other on a very personal level, so that we can pray specifically for one another, and be involved in each other's lives, to serve one another, to help one another as we all strive to make it to heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this lesson and help us all to improve in our relationships with one another. Father, as we now depart to our Bible classes, we pray for your blessings on all of us who are teaching, all of us as students of your word. Help us to open up our hearts and minds to receive your wisdom and to be changed by it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.